is yours, peace is yours, from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word tells him for our meditation this morning, the appointed epistle for the day, Galatians 3:1-13, reading from the New King James. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was truly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Is our text in the name of Jesus, shall we do? It's our great joy, and it is our great privilege as God's church and as God's people to participate in His mission. As a matter of fact, that's the chief purpose of our calling, as Sunday's gospel reminds us, the Lord saying, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Or as St. Paul would say, God revealed His Son in me, not that I might sit down and believe and someday go to heaven, but that I might preach Him. Declare among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We thank God that He is bringing more and more people, more and more congregations to the realization of this high calling. Indeed, not all our ministers, but all our priests, as a matter of fact, all our priests, who call forth the praises of the one who called them out of darkness. But then still another need arises, namely that the people of God in His mission be clear on how the mission is accomplished, on how the merit and the benefit of Christ is conveyed to sinners and is obtained by them. Luther complained of the would-be Christian teachers of his day, saying, they do not teach how we are to attain faith. And Walter also voiced the same complaint, writing, they do not know how a person is to come into possession of the forgiveness of sins. They imagine that after Christ has done his share, man must still do his. That justification or forgiveness is conferred by the word, which produces faith. That they refuse to believe or teach. So what I want to stress this morning is the message of mission and stated as a sermonic theme. It would be this, namely that the cutting edge of mission is the message. In other words, that gets the job done. And we pray the Holy Ghost to come and bless our meditation. The two chief parts of the message of mission are Christ crucified, preceded of course by the proclamation of the law. The second part is what is called in our text the hearing of faith, by which we obtain the benefits of His crucifixion, of His substitutionary life of God. Now both of these are stressed by St. Paul in our text, but especially the latter. congregations were founded, as you well know, by Paul on his first missionary journey, nurtured, strengthened by him on his second journey. But shortly after his departure, it appears that the false teachers moved in, the Judaizers, and were telling the people that in order to be truly sons of Abraham, sons of God, real bona fide Christians, they would have to submit to circumcision and to other requirements of the Jewish law. Yes, trust in Jesus. Jesus did die for us, but in addition to that, we must. This was the message. And Paul's response is one of great love and great concern, and he just piles up a whole raft of rhetorical questions to draw them back. He says, "Oh, foolish, oh, thoughtless Galatians, what in the world has gotten into you? We preach Christ crucified. So clearly to you, how can you so quickly forget what this means, that only the blood and righteousness of the Son of God in the balance makes the scale fly upward?" And again, he says, think back to the time of your conversion, how that happened. How did you become Christian? Was it by your doing something? Or was it through the hearing of faith? I just love that expression. It's a compressed and beautiful expression, like a beautiful gem. So you see, in it shines the glorious truth that the hearing which belongs to faith is God created. The sense of the akao here is passive. It means being made to hear, being brought to hear. Just think, what good would Christmas be us were it not also for Epiphany, the revelation, the manifestation. God does it, and he does it through the message. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word. Word created hearing, that's the point, and that's the how of mission. Our dear Lutheran confessions are so mission-minded, mission-oriented, that's why they expound this doctrinal truth with such precision. Listen to the formula of Concord. Through this means, namely through the preaching and hearing of his word, God works. Through the preaching of the law, true powers, contrition, sorrow. Through the preaching and consideration of the Holy Gospel concerning the gracious forgiveness of sins in Christ, a spark of faith is kindled, which accepts the forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake and comforts itself with the promise of the Gospel. And thus the Holy Ghost, who works our work, is sent into the heart. Indeed, how did you receive the Spirit? How were you converted? More questions follow to awake and alert and warn them regarding this miserable doctrine they were giving ear to. Do you think we can complete what the Spirit of God alone began? Remains in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Were the persecutions and fires you suffered from false brethren and others, were these to no purpose? I can't believe it, Pastor. The one who, namely God, the one who bestows, who furnishes the Spirit and performs great signs, great miracles among you, and here he doubtless refers to the healing of the lame man at Lystra, or to his own staying at Iconium, where he was taken up. As dead, those who lifted him up off the death sat, clearly he was done for. He revived and went back into the city. Now Paul asks, what about these things? Does God do these as a result of your having done anything? Hardly. Because by way of it accompanies the hearing of faith, which is graciously added as a testimony to the truth of the faith-creating message of Christ and him crucified. And then Paul brings the case of Abraham as part of his instruction and exhortation, because it illustrates indeed that the cutting edge of mission is this faith-creating message. The gospel, he says, was preached to Abraham in advance, well in advance of the New Testament era, and it gave him the faith to believe that through his seed. staff with gladness. But you know, five teachers of every age deny the plain meaning of Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And in its place, they have the nerve, they have the gall to say that it was because Abraham placed such deep trust in God that God counted the value of that trust as equal to righteousness, equal to the fulfilling of the law, and so Abraham was saved. It is this nice little heresy which destroys the message of mission and completely blunts its cutting edge. It prevents faith in God our Savior. Did you hear the Old Testament lesson for the day? I, the Lord, am the Savior. I am your Redeemer. There is none other. His glory will not give to another. But this false teaching is still around very much today. It's obvious even from some of the modern translations of this text. Of the second verse, they make the hearing of faith and the reception of the Spirit at Christian conversion both minds work without bottom and all. Here's one wonder, and many follow suit. Was it because you practiced the law, because you believed what was preached to you? Well, because. Listen, neither Abraham, nor you, nor I, nor anyone are justified because we believe. Faith is no merit earning, salvation earning work. It is merely an instrument. It is a God created gift. It has no value of its own in addition to the merit of Christ, which by the grace of God itself. Thus it was. Righteousness was reckoned, was counted, was declared to belong to Abraham. This is the imputed righteousness, the fallen righteousness, earned by Christ, presented to the Father, bestowed through the means of grace. So what, Luther, what is all this to us, to the Galatians, to the nations? Very important, for they who are indeed justified by faith only. God says, all who are in faith, and one of them, the ones of faith, have this blessing in them. All those Gentiles, they, we are, Abraham's true sons, without circumcision and without any other work, and to establish further from Scripture this very thing, and to underscore that this is not some Pauline opinion. He mentions who Scripture describes as being under the curse. And while no doing of any man can be the source of life, only the man who constantly dies, perfectly dies, all the law says, will find life in that way, and there is no such man. Romans 4 is the parallel of this text, which certainly also explains in detail how it was that Abraham was declared righteous, the same way David was. Teaches very clearly there's only one breed of men, namely the ungodly, and that they have only one hope. The God who justifies, who forgives the ungodly. How can we do it? How can we stand and be? Nicodemus is very special. Paul sums it up in the final verse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Yes, he did it in Christ, and he made it ours through the hearing of faith that brings us full circle back to verse 1. So I repeat, it is absolutely crucial that the message of mission include how men are to attain faith, how they are brought into the possession of the forgiveness of sins, how the Holy Ghost who works all this is sent into the heart. Otherwise, the Galatian foolishness will become more widespread than it already is. Only the ones of faith are sons of Abraham, are blessed with believing Abraham. Such faith as is graciously offered and preserved by God only. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all power of human thought, to grant peace, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, it pains to see an encouragement and popular coming. A word of welcome to our guest today. I participants from the Imperial Invitational Tournament. It's our hope that the time on campus will be a blessing in every way, and also that our hour together in worship will be blessed by our Lord. The text upon which we meditate briefly is 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at the 9th verse. If you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That is the text. Your friends and family. Did you ever feel like a fraud? Well, maybe you don't know how you know how a fraud feels. But I'll tell you. God feels slow, low, ugly, happy, weak, and worn out. And the fog feeling comes when you want to be bright, that feels bad. When you want to share, but all stingy. When you want to be good, but all small. When you ask to care, but you are indifferent. Yes, at one time or another, each of us has found himself, herself, on a lily pad floating down the great river of life, very frightened, maybe distracted, but he struggles to bend. There's a story here about a frog, too. Once upon a time, there was a frog. Now, he wasn't really a frog, he was really a prince. He looked like a frog because, you see, a whip that passed a star upon him. And only the kiss of a beautiful maiden that saved him. But what beautiful girl goes around kissing the frog? So he just sat there, this unkissed prince in the frog form. But miracles do happen. And one day, a beautiful maiden came along and kissed him. And lo and behold, there he was, a handsome prince. And you know, the rest of the story, they were happily ever after. And maybe you're wondering, what has this got to do with all worship, as well as the text of the church? Well, if you can still remember the text, as well as the story for it, maybe we could make the sub-theme of our message this morning that the text of the church is to kiss God. Now, this may sound a bit absurd at first glance, but listen again to the words of Peter in the text. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We're beginning to get the point. Because, you see, these people, through Peter, it was righteous. They were slandered, they were persecuted, they were. They were exiles living out in these five provinces that we now generally refer to as Asia Minor, and Peter was sending this circular letter so that all the Greeks might be encouraged to keep their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if these Christians here had ever seen a fraud, they would understand the picture we're using. So they knew what Peter was talking about. Once they had been no people, simply unit in a great conglomeration of nations and peoples all lumped together in the word heathen. They were a people. Now they had been touched, not by some maiden, but by God himself. Previously they had been proudly and falsely self-sufficient, but now they had tasted the grace and the mercy of God in. This passage of Peter is also rooted in the Old Testament. We find fulfillment here of Hosea's rendering of God's promises. I will have mercy on her that have not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. So what does this inside have to do with the passage of Peter? Once you were mercy, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received from no people. Now, these people have been brought to life by the touch of God, and he calls them a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. How do we get this? We get this way by the touch of God, the working of the Holy Spirit, through the message of the gospel. We become God's own possession. That's literally what God's own people is translated. It's interesting in the King James that this translation is in terms of a peculiar people. We use the word peculiar and think in terms of people being odd or strange or unique. Neither of those applies here. The word peculiar comes from a Latin word simply meaning a slave or private property. So if the King James translators were simply nailing down, their imperative was our relationship to God, as the church we are, his people, his possession. That's an Old Testament text in Isaiah. This people have I formed for myself, and they will show forth my strength. And so what's the task of the church, right? He will put that rather succinctly too. When he says, you are God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are to be a witness in peace. Maybe some of you are thinking, yes, I've heard that before, here we go again. And you have and you'll continue to hear it because very frequently we fail to recognize that being God's people, our function and task is to be good witnesses. And the truth of the matter is, we are witnesses. Whether we want to or not, whether we realize it or not, we're constantly witnesses. And so Paul brought this truth out very powerfully in his second letter to the congregation of Corinth. You remember the congregation of Corinth, it had some problems, dysfunction, some theological uncertainties, some moral failures, not too different. But for many congregations, in fact, don't call right to them. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on your heart, to be known and read by all men. And you say that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart. You understand what Paul is saying? You are letters of God to the world, to the community. So let's celebrate this new relationship that we find by faith in Jesus Christ, the powerful working of God's Holy Spirit. And be what God intended us to be. Witnesses, declaring his praises and amen. And I know the God of peace himself sanctify you, holy, and preserve your body and soul and spirit blameless unto the